Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester here with Helen Taylor.
I give Max an extra pat on the head this morning. Said, it's Friday, buddy. 2 days off. 2 days off. Long walks. Yeah. We're probably going to walk to town. You know, it's Fairhope Arts and Crafts Festival.
Indeed.
Yeah.
That's so great.
Hopefully it won't rain on us.
Do they have treats for him? You know, they make doggy treats at these.
He just nose to the ground is eating whatever's down there sometimes.
Mm. Oh, that sounds really good.
Yeah, I know, right?
You're smart.
Good
okay.
Uh-huh.
Like the greats at the command center. Today we commemorate St. Pius V, who is from the 16th century, one of the most notable at that time. He was Pope. He enforced the decrees of the Council of Trent and published the Roman Catechism, revised the Roman Missal, and the Liturgy of the Hours.
That's a lot to get done.
Yeah.
That's why he's the saint.
Pope Pius V. Mm-hmm. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
O God, who in your providence raised up Pope Pius V in your church, that the faith might be safeguarded and more fitting worship be offered to you, grant through his intercession that we may participate in your mysteries with lively faith and fruitful charity. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Alabama Smile Design, at 4720 Airport Boulevard in Mobile. With patient comfort and convenience, Alabama Smile Design offers general, cosmetic, and implant dentistry. Let's face it, life's better with teeth. Call 251-344-4994 or visit alabamasmiledesign.com. Beautiful smiles to match a beautiful city.
And here are your news headlines for Friday, April 30th, 2021. The Idaho legislature this week approved a ban on teachers indoctrinating students with critical race theory in schools, and it was signed by the Republican governor into law on Wednesday. The bill does not necessarily ban critical race theory fully, but it bans educators from forcing students to affirm, adopt, or adhere to any doctrines that claim a person's race, ethnicity, sex, or religion, maintain responsibility for past actions of their identity group. On Tuesday at the White House press briefing, Jen Psaki was asked about the Biden administration's recent decision to remove restrictions on federally funded fetal tissue research. She said, quote, look, I think the White House respectfully disagrees. We believe that it's important to invest in science and look for opportunities to cure diseases. The National Institute of Health announced that it will be reversing restrictions on research using fetal tissue and organs from aborted babies. In contrast to that, the Hungarian government, signed by conservative leader Viktor, scrapped income tax for those under 25 as part of its efforts to help in post-pandemic recovery, discourage immigration, and help young people to form families. This joins a law since January 2020 that women with at least four children are exempt from paying personal income taxes forever. President Joe Biden's first address to the joint sessions of Congress garnered less than half the viewers as former President Trump's did, even in his lowest rated speech. According to preliminary numbers, 11.5 million people tuned in to see President Biden, while Trump had 48 million in his first speech to Congress. In sports, Alabama tied the University of Miami Hurricanes 2004 record for the most first-round NFL draft picks Thursday when six Crimson Tide players heard their names called.
Yeah.
No accidents report, and in weather, prepare for rain. That's it.
Roll Tide.
Fantastic.
Mm-hmm.
We have this on the line. Media czar Tom McDonald here to speak to us about a recap of the 93rd Academy Awards. Good morning, Tom.
Hey, good morning.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I bet it comes as a surprise to some of our listeners that the Academy Awards happened.
That apparently no one watched.
Yeah, if I can use myself as a barometer of public interest in the Oscars, You know, all my life, long before I was ever doing this with y'all on the radio, as I was a big movie fan, I would, for me, the Oscars was kind of up there with the Super Bowl. You know, they anticipated it. I would watch the nominations, and then I would get a little, I mean, this is how into it I was when I would see just every movie coming out and all that. I'm talking, this is back in the 90s.
Mm-hmm.
And I would print out a sheet of all the nominees with the little check boxes, and I would do a list of predictions of who I thought would win, and then a list of who I wanted to win. And I even entered a couple of pools, you know, to with friends to bet on this. And we would even, this is back in my living in Dallas days, we would get together with friends and watch the Oscars with our sheets.
Wow.
And I would try to see every nominated everything just to have it completely covered. And I don't think I was entirely alone in this, because the Oscar viewership back in those days was many times over greater than it is now. I'll give you an example. In the year 2000, the number of viewers of the Oscars was 46 million people.
Wow.
All right. So that's 21 years ago. All right. It stayed in the high 30s and low 40s of millions through 2014. All right. 2014, just 7 years ago, 43 million people watched the Oscars.
Man.
And then it dropped down into the mid to low 30s for the next 3 years. And then it took a real dip in 2018. It dropped down to 26 million. And it popped back up in 2019 to 29 million. And then last year, it was not an all-time low, but in modern history, low of just 23 million people last year.
So now
this year.
That's the big question. That's what I'm waiting for, this number. Mm-hmm.
So in other words, just to put it in perspective, from the year 2000 to 2019, the number of people watching dropped in half, from 46 million to 23 million. This year, 9.8 million
people watching. Oh, wow.
Wow.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And so I saw one number that said, to put that in perspective, more people watched the most recent episode on CBS of... I think it was NCIS or something, then watch the Oscars.
Man.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's... Now, and also, to put it in perspective, it's roughly the same number of people who watched President Biden's address on Wednesday night.
Jeff said
which
it.
Which is not very...
Well, it's only because of you, Tom McDonald, that I watched the Best Picture. I wouldn't have unless you came on and talked about it.
Yeah, well, so if you're wondering, you know, what's the reason for this? Why is nobody watching this? I think that this year was the perfect storm of factors that caused people to not have interest. Just anecdotally, I went from being all into it to this year, the last couple of years, I've watched it, but I haven't watched it live. I've watched like a summarized version later because I had something else going on. This year, for the first time, I was on the road. I couldn't watch it, but I totally forgot about it. I didn't realize it was happening.
Mm.
And so if I'm forgetting it's happening, then I thought, okay, nobody's watching this. So the perfect storm of factors is, number one, the movie theaters were closed. And so all the big blockbuster movies that people would have gotten excited about and gone to see, they all got shoved off till this coming year. So you had far, far fewer movies being released at all, not being released in theaters. But you still had a handful of movies, well-made films, being released streaming. And in order to qualify, in case our listeners don't know, in order to qualify for Oscar consideration, the movie has had to have a theatrical release for a certain very small window of time in that calendar year of 2020. So even some of these Netflix movies, they would release in the theater for a week or two and then pop it on Netflix after that. And I feel like they're moving in the direction of maybe dropping that rule altogether just because of the proliferation of streaming services. But anyway, so no theaters open, nobody going out to theaters because of COVID, but still you have movies being released with big names and directors and all that on streaming services. Well, streaming services cost money. Now you might say, well, a movie ticket costs money. True, but that's just a one-time commitment, whereas streaming service, you're paying this monthly fee, and, you know, I might subscribe to one or two streaming services, but I don't subscribe to the other six. And I think that describes most Americans. They pick Netflix and maybe Amazon or maybe Hulu and this and Disney, but they don't get these other six. And so you have this scattershot audience that does not have access to these films at all. So you combine that with the pandemic, no theaters, and then you throw in for good measure that the movies that did release were the small sort of art house movies that don't get big audiences anyway. The big blockbuster movies didn't show up at all. And for the final straw, you have everybody disgusted with Hollywood for their wokeness and political agendas that they bring to the Oscar telecast and kind of ruin it for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And that, you know, from the clips I saw later, that happened again this year during the telecast, and I thought, well, I'm glad I didn't watch that. So, honestly, it's, you know, every possible thing working against them happened this year, and I think that results in this low audience. Now, will it bounce back next year? I really doubt it. I think this is going to be the way it is for the foreseeable future until something changes.
Were there any surprises by the winners, Tom?
Yes. So the big giant surprise was Best Actor. So typically the way the show is set up is they will do all of the all of the other awards and acting awards and everything. And of course, save Best Picture for the final award of the evening. Mm-hmm. And you know, the show builds to that. They announce Best Picture, and then the director and the writers and the whole cast and crew, they all pile up on stage, and it's a big celebration, and then the show ends. Well, this year, for the first time ever, they didn't do it in that order. They did Best Picture before, and they saved Best Actor for last. And the reason they did that was because one of the nominees was Chadwick Boseman, who played the Black Panther, who unfortunately passed away this past year. And he had been winning other awards posthumously. And so the assumption was, well, he's going to win Best Actor. And so what a grand good way to finish the show is by honoring him. Because he did seem like, just seems like he was a real stand-up guy, a good, good guy that everybody loved and would love to see him win this award posthumously. Well, we now know that the Oscar producers truly do not know who the winners are when they're sealed in those envelopes, and that the accounting firm they're the only ones who know, because they announced Best Actor, and so the award goes to Sir Anthony Hopkins for The Father, and it was not Chadwick Boseman. And so this big final moment to celebrate Chadwick Boseman, his widow was going to come up and speak on his behalf. They announced that Sir Anthony Hopkins is the winner, and he wasn't even there, nor was he available by video. He was in bed asleep because of the time difference in England. Plus, I think he assumed that he had no chance of winning. And so the presenter of the award was Joaquin Phoenix. And he said the winner is, the Oscar goes to Sir Anthony Hopkins for The Father. The Academy graciously accepts the award on his behalf. And then the show ended.
Oh, my Lord.
What a terrible end of a show ever.
Well, fortunately, there's only 9 million people watching, so it doesn't really matter.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's so the next day, Anthony Hopkins posted a video message where he was said he was you know, happy to win and, you know, honored and all this. He, by the way, lost in this controversy was the fact that he became the oldest actor ever to win at 83 years old.
Wow.
So that is notable. But, yeah, so it's clear the producers did not know that he was going to be the winner, the way that that played out, for sure. So that's if anyone had been watching, they would have noticed that that kind of moment. Mm-hmm. But the two films, I made this a little prophetic last week. I reviewed Nomadland and My Octopus Teacher, which were nominated for Best Picture and Best Documentary, respectively, and those were the two winners this week. So I guess I picked wisely since I had limited time.
And you had no inside information, like you don't know anyone at the accounting firm or anything, right, Tom?
Yeah, it was just, you know, just dumb luck, I guess.
Yeah.
But it actually was, you know, those two were projected. People thought they would win, so that's why I decided to watch those.
Well, this is the influence that you have on my life, Tom, is that I would have never probably watched Nomadland until you talked about it. And so then Angel and I watched it. It's an incredible film, but it absolutely broke our hearts. Like, I went to bed just, good night, honey. You know, I mean, just sad. I was just a sad person. So the next day we had another opportunity, it's on the weekend, to watch a film. And I'm like, we have got to watch something light and happy. So we watched the film that you talked about some weeks back on the list of happy things that was filmed here in Fairhope. What is that one?
Tiny, Happy, something.
Oh, the Amazon movie?
Yes. Map of right. Tiny,
yeah, the
happy
map
things.
Of tiny, happy, yeah. happy things.
Perfect things, I think.
Which
perfect.
Was, which was exactly what we needed. We just needed a nice little light film. Uh-huh. Like, oh, that was nice. That was sweet. Thank you, Tom. So at first we were a little upset with you, and then we were fine with you.
You know, Tom, the other interesting thing was the director of Nomadland, the Chinese director, Chloe Zhao, is that how you say her last name? That China actually, because she had been critical of China in the press, like something like 8 years ago, they didn't show the Oscars in China this year, and they basically downplayed or muted media coverage of her win, which was another interesting side aspect of the Oscars, too.
Oh, I hadn't heard that. That's interesting. It'll be to follow because she is now currently directing one of the upcoming Marvel films called The Eternals.
Mm-hmm.
And so when that comes out, that of course will be a big Marvel blockbuster movie, and those do very well in China, and Disney tries very hard to placate China because of all the money they spend on movies. So it will be interesting to see if China will air that film because she's directing it, so we'll have to keep an eye on that one.
That is going to be interesting, because they literally muted tweets about her or posts in social media, and the movie was pulled from cinemas over there, too. So that's how, you know.
The only theaters that are open, probably.
Yeah. How kind of crushing that giant Chinese film is.
Speaking of theaters opening, I saw yesterday the news was reported. You know, one of the reasons why theaters have not, movies have not really full-blown returned to theaters, even though many of them are open in many parts of the country, is because they've still been closed in L.A. and New York, the two most major markets. Well, Mayor Bill de Blasio of New York City announced yesterday that because of the success of the vaccination efforts in New York City, that New York City will be fully, completely, and totally open for business as of July 1st. So all the theater, Broadway, the theaters, the restaurants, he just said everything's going to be open, normal, full capacity. I think full capacity. Anyway, that was a rather big announcement that I wasn't expecting. And I wonder, you know, the first big summer blockbuster that I'm aware of, or one of them, is the Marvel movie Black Widow has been scheduled for early July. And it just so happens that the New York movie theaters will be open just prior to that.
That's convenient.
Mm-hmm. Wonder if there was some behind-the-scenes discussion between Disney and the mayor about, hey, we got to get these movie theaters open for this movie.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Yeah. Seems like it's you're connecting the dots there, Tom McDonald. Connecting the dots.
There you go.
Yeah.
Oh, great. Well, Tom, thanks for joining us today. You have an awesome weekend. We'll talk to you next week about something good in the media.
All right. Take care.
Thanks, Tom.
Coming up next in studio, waiting in the hallway, I see, Dan Johnson. He's going to talk to us about his documentary on Bishop Michael Portier that came out this week. So stay with us here on LA Catholic Morning.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great, at the Command Center. In studio, Dan Johnson.
Good morning.
One of the founders of 4PM Media, here to speak to us about Servant of the South, the documentary on Bishop Portier.
Yeah, isn't it exciting? It's finally out.
I don't even remember who sent me the link. Someone sent me the link. And I started it thinking, I'm just going to preview a little bit of it.
Yeah.
And then I watched the whole thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It was fantastic.
What'd you think?
No, I mean, I...
Visually
beautiful.
Well,
first of all, I got to tell you, I'm prone to like documentaries.
Okay.
I'm one of those guys that if there was like just the documentary channel, I'd be on it all the time.
Yeah, I like those too.
Because when they're well made, because then I feel like, okay, that was not only entertaining, but I've learned something. And I've heard Bishop Portier talked about several times, but I really didn't know everything that he did here for the Archdiocese of Mobile.
It's incredible. It really is. I mean, we didn't know too much. I gotta say, Archbishop Karen Carlisle, Monsignor Farmer were really the ones pushing this. I spent a lot of time talking with Karen and Monsignor Farmer about it, and they gave me, of course, I had the dissertation from Archbishop Lipscomb that we combed through, and Mary Patterson Wallace, now Wallace, helped to create the script and sort of rewrite some things and kind of get it there, and then she and I worked on that to get it to where it was for the narration.
How long ago did you start this whole thing?
2 years ago.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
It's been done for a while. It was a bigger project than I thought, so our production was a little bit behind. And then the hope was originally for the 200th anniversary of the state of Alabama. And then around the release time, COVID happened. And so they ended up pushing it.
So explain to our listeners that may not know Bishop Portier or his connection here in Mobile.
Sure. So he's the first bishop of Mobile, which at the time was a massive area of the Southeast, which included all the way over to St. Augustine, Florida, north up to northern Alabama. So massive, massive area. Spent some time in New Orleans beforehand, and then ended up coming over here. So, yeah, just he was our first bishop, and pretty much everything you can think of that's good that's still exists from that time was his.
So when he came from New Orleans, he just took I-10, right?
Yeah,
exactly.
Sure.
Exactly.
Get on the exit ramp.
There's a decent bit of the film that sort of expresses the hardships of the time. There were not easily passable roads. It was horseback. It was walking. It was carriage. It was, you know, the alligators, the mosquitoes, the yellow fever. I mean, this is a tough time. We think it's tough here in the summers now.
Yeah.
But it was a tough time to be in this area and to to lay the foundation of civilization here while at the same time laying the foundation of the faith.
What kind of factoid did you uncover that kind of surprised you the most? Like, wow, I did not know that.
Oh, that's a good question.
Mm-hmm. That's why they pay me for these singers.
Yeah, I think it wasn't a factoid. I think the facts were kind of, I think I knew a lot of the...
Right.
The facts, the things that he founded and things that he started and all of that. I think it was more the spirit of the man, the character of the man, the relationships. I mean, there's this great story in there about how he would be, he was traveling to St. Augustine, and people would, you know, because you wouldn't see a priest very often, and so people would come from all over for Mass, and then even Protestants would come, have their children baptized, and and all this, and to hear him preach, and all, and so it was a very interesting. He said that there's a quote from him that was something along the lines, it was at that point that I saw them truly as brothers and sisters, and he was talking about the Protestants that would come and speak with him. So there was this great sort of sense of community, and you got to think for that, his personality, his the charism of the man, to be able to have those kind of relationships. That's what I found most interesting, the way people talked about him, the relationships that he developed.
Yeah.
What was interesting to me is, because you forget when you walk into a cathedral, you're just thinking, oh, it's been here forever. It's just always been here, right? And so you don't understand that it was a connection to a really a person, and then a bunch of people all having to be coming together, right?
Yeah, I mean, I think one of the things I love about the idea of the cathedral is that there were other churches being built by other denominations, by other Christians. And the importance of having a place and not just any place. He started with a wooden shack, essentially. But to build something that was representative of what we believe, that had the beauty and the sense of a place that's going to stay. And it was kind of like, we're here to stay. And it took most of his time as bishop to build the cathedral and to create this place. The reason it took so long, though, is because he had to divert funds to help orphans and to build a hospital and to do all these different things. So always working for the people and creating this, creating places for people to be taken care of, and the church, the actual physical cathedral, being kind of the crowning jewel of his time here.
And, you know, I just feel blessed. You go in that cathedral, and it's just amazing.
Yeah.
And, you know, especially if you've traveled around and seen other cathedrals, it's beauty, it's simplicity in its beauty, I think, too. It's just really a credit.
Yeah, and there's things that didn't even make it into the documentary about the structure. So there was a seminarian for the diocese who ended up leaving seminary but became an architect. So a lot of the buildings at Spring Hill, and then, well, I say a lot, some of the buildings at Spring Hill and then the cathedral itself are kind of architectural marvels. I was told that that people will actually come from other places just to see the reverse arches that exist under the foundation or at the foundation of the cathedral. So some of those kind of things are also very interesting, just to think that in some ways we were kind of ahead of a lot of other people architecturally when they were building this. So there's a simplicity to it, but there's also kind of these unique features that don't exist in many other places, which is kind of cool.
So he came from France.
Montbrison.
And, I mean, I'm just so amazed with the lack of communication, how long it would take to travel, and all of the things that he was able to accomplish.
Yeah.
That's just amazing to me.
Yeah, I think it was... I think it was Monsignor Farmer in the film, but he said, you know, at that time, because of those challenges, a lot of times the bishop wouldn't even be in the diocese.
Really?
They would be in other places and through correspondence, be communicating what needs to be communicated and all those kind of things. He was here. I mean, he dedicated his life, and he went over back to Europe several times to get more seminarians, to get more help, to get more money, to help fund the diocese, those kind of things. But he was here, and he wasn't leaving, and that was very clear in his writings and his writings to his mother and all of that. I mean, there's another quote of his. It was something along the lines of, "I came to plant my cross here and die in its shadow."
It's like, wow.
It's those kind of things.
Not
it's
the like, thing you should probably tell your
hey,
mom.
Yeah.
Hey, Mom.
Yes, as she's tearing up.
Yeah. So it's just some of those kind of things. It's just, again, it's the character of the man that, you know, we talk about in the Archdiocese, this spirit that exists here, that there's something special about this area, you know, in the Catholic Church, the number of things that have grown out of this area, the lively spirit and faith that exists here. And you got to think this goes back to what was started with him, this strong work ethic, this strong desire to spread the faith, and to be rooted here, comes from him.
Yeah, really it is a testament of all things to come to be planted here. And I liked what you, harkening back to what you said in the beginning, that this was a permanence of faith that he was laying the foundations for here. And we're still blessed for it all these years later that we have such a vibrant faith community here on coastal Alabama.
Dan, our father, Frank Sophie, our next guest, has a question. He texted in and asked if there's any interest in opening a cause for canonization for Bishop Portier.
I don't know. At some point, Monsignor Farmer, I think, mentioned it, but it never took root.
Yeah.
So I'm not sure where it is now.
Right.
But Father, if you're listening and you mm-hmm. have some time on your hands, maybe that could be that start to work out.
Give him
I'm sure he
job.
Will.
But it is a great thought. It is a great thought.
Mm-hmm.
I'm still amazed because I just think about how right now I've talked to friends in Europe. You know, we can FaceTime.
Mm.
It's
mm-hmm.
just so quick. Everything is just so fast now that we take for granted the amount of time. Like for him to go back to France and try to get more seminarians or try to raise funds, months,
yeah, with no sense really of how long it's going to take. I mean, it mm-hmm. wasn't like you could really say it'll be this long, or that you could travel safely. So there was all those kind of things. Yeah, I mean, the commitment to the mission has to be so strong to be able to, and part of it, I mean, we look at it now, because things are so easy for us that it's hard for us to imagine that. For them, I think there's the other part where it's like, well, there's just no other way. This is the way it is. And so they're used to it. But still, to leave the comfort of what he could have had in France and to end up here, which was not comfortable and not mm-hmm. safe, and then to continue to come back even when he would go away.
Right. Instead of writing letters and, his jurisdiction. I think that's something that we've become soft about in our Christian faith and in a lot of things. We'll do something up to a point and go, oh, well, now it's too hard, so I'm just going to ease back. And that total commitment of, mm-hmm. to faith, to life, to, putting down roots. I mean, that's the kind of commitment that you just don't see in many ways, or it's not as visible in our society today.
Yeah, spending the time to build something that's important and taking the time to do it. But I think that's, and to do it for the people and to mm-hmm. do it with the people. I mean, he gathered people around him to help do this and people were attracted to that and he cared for the people. And I think, that idea as well, building something, but you're not just building something for your name. You're not just mm-hmm. building something for yourself. You're building something for a community and for a future and for a people that, that will last and be present to build people up in the faith and to, you know, hopefully open the door to heaven for, you know, for a lot of people in the future.
When I'm coming across the bay and when I use the Wallace Tunnel and I'm coming up Government, oftentimes I'm just heading mm-hmm. in more into the city, heading west. But to see the gold domes, it moves me every time.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't until this documentary that I associated that with Bishop Portier. So I want to thank you for that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, again, really should be thanking Archbishop Karen Carlisle and Monsignor Farmer for their efforts. And Archbishop Lipscomb, who's in the film. I mean, we were able to interview him and spend a lot of time with him before he passed. Which was such an honor too, and he gets so excited. I mean, we walked in and he had his dissertation open and was flipping through pages and had highlights and had all these things that he wanted to tell us and all that. So it's really it's those people that deserve the credit for this and wanting to do it and Karen finding fundraising support and even the St. Augustine Diocese helped to fund it as well. So there was a lot of people behind this, more so than just us. So we just got to pull it together and put it out there for people to see. So,
well, St. Augustine Diocese, they've got to be happy that he rode on horseback to get over there in the first place.
I think it's 6 hours by car. I could not imagine how long on horse. Yeah.
Yeah, weeks. And he was close to death on one of those trips. I think it was his first trip over. It's in the documentary that he was near death and still doing baptisms and those kind of things. And ended up staying in St. Augustine longer than he had anticipated because of his health.
Mm-hmm. So, see, and that's the crack up. Like the poor secretary or whoever he's saying, all right, I'm going to the edge of the diocese and I may die. So I may not come back. You may get some obscure letter saying that I'm buried in an unmarked grave. Yeah. I mean, this is just crazy stuff.
Yeah, it is. It's, I think that's one of the reasons they really wanted to do this as well, is to help people. I know Karen would mention this all the time, but just that idea that we don't understand what it would have been like. It's so easy for us now. Mm-hmm. And so to be able to have this documentary, for people to be able to watch this, to understand the hardships that went into it, also helps us to have a greater respect for what we have in the faith, what we have in the diocese here. These opportunities, the ability to go to the cathedral and have mass there and mm-hmm. all the, you know, different things that have been, I mean, Providence Hospital and all of those kind of things that have come about through him. It's pretty phenomenal.
So where can people view this documentary?
It's on the Archdiocese website. I think it's mobarch.org/Portier.
It's probably on the front page, I think.
If you go to the front page too.
MobArch. There we are.
It's there.
Uh-huh. Right there. When you open it up, Servant of the South, The Life of Bishop Michael Portier, now available. Click here. So
and you
it's
can
easy.
Stream it right there from.
It's 50 minutes, too.
Yeah, 50 minutes. Mm-hmm. You can stream it right there from the website. Uh-huh. You can cast it to your TV, whatever it is that you do these days.
Yeah. All the stuff Todd knows how to do.
I do.
See?
We all do now.
Dan Johnson. So good to have you back in the building.
Great to be here.
Former neighbor, office neighbor.
Miss you guys.
Yeah, I know. We did too. Coming up next, we're going to end this week on a high note, the Sunday Gospel Reflection with Father Sophie. Yeah. Stick with us here on LA Catholic Morning.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay. Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay.
Such good stuff. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great's at the Command Center. On the line, Father Frank Sophie, who is the pastor of St. Robert Bellarmine in Atmore, here to share the Sunday Gospel Reflection. Good morning, Father.
Good morning. How is everyone?
We are fantastic and all the better now that you are on the line. Fifth Sunday of Easter this Sunday.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, let's begin with the gospel. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and every one that does, he prunes, so that it bears more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word that I spoke to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and wither. People will gather them and throw them into a fire, and they will be burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I am the vine, and you are the branches. We don't have to be professional horticulturists to appreciate the imagery Jesus uses. A branch is physically connected to the vine, and it derives its very life to to this connection with the vine. Remove the branch dies, though the vine continues to live. And this is an apt metaphor to describe our utter dependence upon Jesus if we wish to remain spiritually alive. Obviously, we all have natural life. But natural life, as it is, cannot inherit eternal life. Natural life needs to be supernaturalized. It needs to be elevated, transformed. Natural goodness, altruism, philanthropy, whatever name we give to it, it is insufficient on its own to lift a person up and grasp that person into Jesus Christ. Human effort is impotent to accomplish this kind of transformation. We need his grace. We need to be grafted onto Jesus so that he can share his life with us. His life, the life of the Son of God, is a life of intimate communion with the Father through the Spirit. And that is what eternal life is, sharing in the communion of love that exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And human goodness can never reach high enough to put us into this communion of love. Instead, the Son, in his human nature, reaches down to us to grasp us and lift us up so that where the Son is, we will be. The Son, in reaching down to grasps us onto himself so that his communion of love becomes our communion of love. What Jesus is, we become by his grace, by sharing in the divine life. This passage is all about the grace of Jesus Christ. And the grace of Jesus Christ is all about sharing in his inner life of divine love. We need his life coursing through our veins, just as a branch needs the sap and the nutrients that come from the vine in order for the vine to thrive, in order for the branch to thrive. We call this sharing in the divine life of love sanctifying grace. This is the grace a person needs in order to be saved. Our altruistic works don't accomplish this repositioning in the divine life. Grace does. Grace connects us to the source of life and love. Once we have been grafted onto Jesus Christ, once we share in his own inner life of love, once we are filled with sanctifying grace, then we as the branch can thrive and grow. And at this point, the branch begins to resemble the vine. And Jesus wants us to grow and to mature in this inner communion of love. So how do we grow in grace, in this inner life of divine love? The divine love of its very nature is a love that is shared, that is given to the other. That's the mystery of the Trinity. And that's, therefore, the incarnate life of Jesus, the Son of God. And so that is how we will grow in grace, by allowing that love to pass through us in order to make a positive difference in the life of someone else. And as we share the divine love, then we open ourselves to receive more of this inner love, give this love away, the more we grow in this love. In other words, our hearts expand as we open our hearts in love to the needs of others. This is what good works are, opening our hearts in love to the needs of others. And this is how good works help us grow more in the life of love, the life of the Son of God. Love of its very nature is meant to be shared, to be given to others. And being grafted onto Jesus enables us to share his love, since his love is now our love. The grace of Jesus is what empowers our good works to become a conduit by which others can be drawn into the embrace of divine love. Good works don't save me apart from first sharing in the divine life, but the divine life that I share in order to flourish, needs to be shared with others. That's the role of good works in the spiritual life. I am not grafted onto Jesus by good works, but I cannot remain grafted onto Jesus apart from good works. grace grasped me onto Jesus the vine. Jesus shares with me his own inner life of love. He shares this with me, among other reasons, that I might share this same love with others. This is how his love can touch others in the concrete. This is how I, as a branch in Jesus, can mature. And let me close with this last comment about good works. Oftentimes, when we think of good works, we think of such persons as Mother Teresa. We think that good works must be grand and spectacular. But anything we do in love and for love is a good work. If we understand how good works, if we understand this as a sharing with others the life of love that Jesus shares with us, then a good work is indeed anything we do in love and for love for another person. Helping another person with material assistance, visiting the sick and the shut-ins, that's fairly obvious of what a good work is. But remember, a good work is anything done in love and for love for another person. Cooking for one's family, helping children or a sibling with homework, just spending time with your family, playing with your children. All of these are potentially occasions to grow in grace and can constitute a good work if it's done in love and for love for the good of another. Encouraging someone, cleaning the house, or one's room, cutting the grass. These have the potential to be good works if done in love and for the good of another. The opportunities are limitless. The key is love. Love transforms any act into a good work if that is our intention. Good works are necessary to remain grafted onto Jesus. I must share his life of love if I wish to remain in his life of love. We should begin our day by simply asking to recognize the opportunities that God will arrange for us to share his love with others. God has set up divine appointments for each of us each day. In fact, St. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God made these divine appointments for us. We just need to recognize them. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have made divine appointments for me today. In these appointments, I am to share with others the very love that you share with me. Help me to recognize these appointments today as an opportunity to share this love. Help me to be a conduit of your love to those who need your divine love. Amen.
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 Amen. That was beautiful, Father. Absolutely beautiful. I have such a tendency at times to overcomplicate it, and I just love that you brought it down to the simplicity of it. Because as a landscaper, I cut a lot of vines. I go in there and I lop them off. And it's amazing too, because you'll cut this amazing vine that's been growing obviously for a very long time, and then it withers and dies because it's no longer connected to what gives it life. And I think I forget that in my relationship with Christ at times, Father.
We do often make it more complicated than it really is. I know that's a problem that I have. But it really is, and it may sound overly simplistic, a matter of love. That Jesus came in love, for love, to love, and by love, so that this love will literally transform us, make us into a new creation, as St. Paul says. I love this gospel. I love to share this particular passage in RCIA when we talk about the communion of saints, because when we're grafted onto Jesus, death doesn't destroy that connection. In fact, those that have died in Christ can pray in a more potent manner because they're in the presence of the one who is the source of all that is. And so I like to use that gospel as an illustration of this beautiful doctrine we call communion of saints.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Makes me even long for heaven a little bit more. And I appreciate that.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Amen. Earth is a nice place to visit, but it's not my home.
Amen. Amen. Father Sophie, can we have your blessing before you go?
Certainly. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon you all and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father Sophie.
You have a great weekend.
Thank you all. God bless.
I felt like I couldn't even add anything. It would have just been frivolous.
I feel so good right now.
Oh, my. That, Father Sophie, I'm telling you.
That's the way to bring it home right there.
Yeah. Beautiful. Strong finish of the week, Mike.
Yeah, beautiful. We thank our L.A. Catholic Morning sponsor, Ike's Parasail, locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasail is a water sport rental and recreation company servicing Alabama and the Florida Gulf Coast. To make your vacation a thrilling and unforgettable experience, call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail, come fly away. Who's coming up on Monday, Mike?
Yes, on Monday, Peter Lightheart returns to share three ways to teach your children Scripture. Carlo Broussard discusses the Protestant challenge of vain repetitions. And Mike Aquilina talks about what the early church said about Mary, about, you know, because May is the month of Mary. So
oh, that's right. We're starting May tomorrow. Tomorrow is May 1st.
Yeah.
Good day to go to Mass.
What's going on
next week, of course, the big pledge drive.
Under the tents outside, there's cornhole tournaments, there's fun, and it's all a good cause to help us raise $85,000 to help keep us running here on Archangel Radio.
Amen. So appreciate your support for that.
Indeed. We can't do this without you.
Yeah. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.
Mm-hmm.